Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you at this time, praying, Lord, that you would open up your word to us. Oh, Father, you are the teacher. Jesus has told us. We are all taught of the Father. We pray that you would beget your Son, as it were, to bring the word to us, he who is the Logos. And we pray, O Lord Jesus, that you would break open the bread of life to us as you broke it open to your disciples at Galilee. We pray, O Holy Spirit, sent forth from the Father and the Son, that you would enlighten our minds and our hearts and energize us to live those things that we have learned. For we ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I'll tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If then, being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You may be seated. Excuse me. Verse 1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." So you can see here that talking about what other churches are doing is nothing new. It was done even in Jesus' own time. But you know, what we need is that our spiritual needs must be met. Our spiritual food must be given. And so we're told to ask, to seek, to knock. And when we do, the very depths of our need will be provided to us. And the surprise ending to it is the very depth of our need is the Holy Spirit himself. He's what we really need. He's what we need more than anything else, and over and above all things. And so what we see in this text is we see God telling us, persist in prayer. Don't stop. Keep going. And if you do, you will get good things from God, and only good things from God. He's not going to give you things that are not for your good. And then third, the ultimate good that you get in prayer, and the one you get every time, whether the prayer is answered the way you want it to be or not, there is one thing you get out of that prayer which is ultimate, and is it makes prayer, even what we may call futile prayer, that is in the sense of when I pray, I didn't get exactly what I wanted or what I asked for. There is one thing that you got. If you're a Christian, you got the Holy Spirit. You got the Holy Spirit. And
The thing about it is that our prayer life will improve immeasurably when we go for the Holy Spirit when we go into prayer. You know, that should be the aim, going into prayer. I'm going for the Holy Spirit. I want to be in union with God by the Holy Spirit. And that's why I'm going to pray. Now, we'll pray about all kinds of things. But anytime we approach prayer, we should approach prayer with this in view. I am coming here to meet God because He is the treasure that I want in prayer. You come to God that way, and not only are you going to find yourself going into prayer more often, but you're going to find your prayer life much more effectual and more fervent. All right, so he tells us, the first thing that he said to his disciples when they asked him this question is he gave them the so-called formula for prayer here. He gave them the Lord's Prayer, and yet you notice that it's in a highly abbreviated form. It basically is hitting the highlights of what the content of prayer should be. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 had already given the Lord's Prayer. And he had given it in full. And then he made a commentary on it afterwards about sonship, that our likeness to God is going to be manifested in that we are going to be merciful just like He's merciful. We are going to be forgiving just as He is forgiving. But there is a different theme that is presented to us here, and I think that this is given at a different time. Jesus reiterates the Lord's Prayer to them in brief. It looks to me like he's in a hurry to get through this. But he reiterates the contents to them in brief. And basically what he's saying to them is, you're to glorify the Father, the giver of all things. You're to hallow his name. The name there, the word there is the verb form of holy. You are to hallow, hagiazo. And that means that you are to recognize that God is holy by sanctifying His name apart from all other names. You are to recognize that you are a subject in His domain. He is the sovereign of all things. You are to ask daily for your bread, recognizing that He is your providence, that you have nothing whatsoever except what He gives to you from His own hand. You are to deal with your sin and see that you deal with the sins of others against you because He is your Savior. He died for your sins on the cross, and He forgave you of your sins, therefore you are to be a forgiver as well. And you are to recognize and to ask God to sustain you in righteousness throughout your life so that He will deliver you into His presence in the end, that in your death you will be translated into heaven because He has been with you all the time, keeping you from evil. And then Jesus in Luke concentrates more on the union with God through the fervent and persistent prayer. He teaches this through a parable. So in a sense, his disciples have asked a loaded question. They've said, teach us to pray. Well, what does that mean? Teach us how to pray? Give us a content of prayer, a liturgy of prayer? And he did that. But there's also the other thing, teach us to pray. That is, teach us, Lord, discipline us to do it, to be people who pray. How do you pray, Lord? And I believe that's the question he's really answering right here, because he says, you got to be persistent. Okay, we got to be persistent. How? How are we to be persistent in prayer? So first of all, he tells them, make sure that you do not neglect God in prayer, because He never, ever neglects you. He never neglects you. He is always standing there ready to enter into prayer with us. Verses 5 through 8, he gives a parable. And basically it's about this friend who comes to a friend, and he's one of those kind of friends that just gets on everybody's nerves big time. You know, this guy, he does not know anything about propriety at all. He doesn't know when to open his mouth, and he doesn't know when to shut it. He doesn't know when to approach and when not to approach. So in the middle of the night, he decides he's going to do some hospitality for somebody, and he didn't obviously prepare for that in the first place. So he's banging at the door, saying to his friend, "You got to give me some food so that I can make a feast for somebody." So really the picture here is of a person who's not, you know, he's not in big need here. His thing is he's out of time completely. And the friend says, "Are you kidding? I'm in bed." And, you know, and it's almost like, duh. you know, do you not understand that when the sun goes down and all the lights in the houses go out, that people are in bed snoring, and here you are thinking about some dinner and trying to get me up in the middle of the night to do that? And having reason with him in this way, the man is still banging at the door, yelling at him and saying, "Come on, give me what I want." Jesus ends this out in verse 8 by saying, even though he's not going to get up and give the man what he needs because he's his friend, or was his friend, we might say, because he's his friend, he will get up and give it to him to shut him up. In other words, because the guy is just, he's just, will not quit. He won't stop. And so he is going to get up and give him everything. "Here, take it all. Get, you know, empty the whole pantry out. Get whatever you need here." He said, yet because of his persistence. The word persistent, anidion is the word there, and it means no shame, impudence, rude. It says, because this guy knows no shame whatsoever. He knows nothing of social graces. He has no restraint in his ability in manners whatsoever. Because of this, his friend, who's a true friend, is going to get up and give him everything that he needs. All right? It's because the beggar friend is desperate that he will not regard the comfort of the friend who he is entreating. But he's desperate in his own issues. Jesus instructs us to give him no rest in prayer. This is what he's saying to us. Give God no rest in prayer. Look at Isaiah 62, 6 through 7. "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." This is the attitude of prayer. It is a restless attitude that gives no rest. It is a persistence, not a rudeness to God, understand. And what we see is in this parable is going from the lesser to the greater here, because we are to approach God with great reverence in our prayer, but we are to be that persistent in prayer. Remember the parable that he gives of the woman who keeps going back and bugging that judge, the evil judge who does not fear God. And yet in the end, the judge adjudicates on her behalf just simply because she just keeps doing it. He's brought this up already and he's bringing it up to us again. Be persistent with God. God loves it when we, as it were, give him no rest. Now, God doesn't need rest, so don't worry about that. You're not going to wake him up in the middle of the night. He who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's watching over us while we sleep. He's still watching over us and not neglecting us, even when we're in oblivion to him, whether it's a waking oblivion or a night oblivion, one way or another. He's watching over us at all times. Genesis 32, 26. "Then he," that is the angel of the Lord, "said to Jacob, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.'" Now, I don't really know what that means in angelic terms, but, you know, apparently the angel is saying, enough is enough, all right? We've been doing this all night. And because he was wrestling with him. "But Jacob said to him, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" This is the attitude we are to take in prayer. We give up way too easily. We really do. You know, it's very easy for us to just not get what we want immediately and then drop it. Just drop it dead cold and do whatever we do. Either go on and not think about it anymore, or else do whatever devices we think that we need to come up with to make whatever it is that we're after happen. Later in Luke 18, you see this lesson about the judge. But God does care. He is merciful and readily hears our prayers for our good. He's not like the friend who's lying in bed, or like the judge who doesn't fear God. He is good and he is merciful and he is ready to hear. He lovingly attends to us at all times. So persistence pays off. Verses 9 through 10, he says, don't give up on prayer. There's a promise of answer from God if you stay with it, if you persist in it. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Ask now, and that's what he's saying, ask now and continue to ask. Ask and ask and ask and seek and seek and seek and knock and knock and knock. And don't stop. Don't stop until he blesses you. Until he blesses you. Now, how long is that going to go on? It could go on for years. Understand that. And in some area of your life, you're going to be praying the same thing for years and years and years and years. Get ready for it. Everybody has something they never stop praying about. Or at least they do it for a long, long time. But what he's saying here is there is a promise at the end of that. Receiving, opening, and the other one. seek and finding. Okay. So that is there at the end of it all. God is saying to us, I'm not going to ignore this. I'm not going to neglect this. I am going to give answer to it. I am going to give finding to it. I am going to give opening to it. But you've got to keep on going. One of the reasons why prayers are aborted is, or the reason why prayers are aborted is we give up. We give up. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing. And that includes prayer. Let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In other words, stay with it. Stay with it. I have people who ask me, I've prayed about this for a long time, I'm not getting answers. I'm sorry, I really just can't get real eloquent in my answer to that. All I can say to them is, keep praying. Keep praying. Don't stop. Well, I've been wrestling with this thing for a long time. Keep wrestling. Keep wrestling. I've been trying to understand this doctrine for a long time. Keep knocking. Keep knocking. Don't stop. How long? As long as it takes for the answer to come. That's when you stop. You stop when it's finished. And you stop when God says, here is what I give to you for this. Here is what I answer you for this. Here is what I open up to you for this. You can say, well, I prayed for 3 years and nothing happened. You should have prayed 4 or 5 or however long it took until you got it. Because he says, you will reap if you faint not. Now, you know, you say, well, does that mean I can get that for anything? It means that the answer will come, all right? The answer will come. It may not be what you're after, but that answer will come. 11 through 12, God only gives us what's good. What father, you know, his son's going to come up to him and ask for a fish, which that's kind of odd to us in this day. If your son came up and asked you for a fish, you'd think there was something weird about him. But maybe if he came up and asked for a hamburger, some French fries, or something like that. But you're not going to hand him a rattlesnake unless you're in Texas or South Georgia. And then he will eat that, okay? But you're not going to hand him something that is characteristically extremely harmful. You're going to give him what is good. Now, you may not give him fish, but you're going to give him something to eat, all right? He uses the same thing with an egg. Egg, you know, scorpion, you know. Dumb dad. Egg, scorpion, same thing, you know. So he hands him a scorpion. So he's either dumb or he's just mean. And what God is what Jesus is saying is, going once again from the lesser to the greater here, he says, if fathers who are evil, and he's not saying to them they are absolutely evil, he's saying who know evil, who have a fleshly nature, where sin does abide within you, if they are going to give good gifts to their children, how much more will the Father in heaven give good gifts to you? The heart of the father and the mother is infinitely inferior to the compassionate heart of the Heavenly Father for his redeemed children. Now, what will he give? What will he give? When we pray, what is he going to give us? If I pray for something, is he going to give me the thing that I'm praying for? He may. And it may be that I can even know that he will. For instance, if I pray that God will lead me in his scriptures, I know he's not going to say no to that prayer. He is not going to say no in that prayer. There are a lot of things the Bible gives to us that are assurances to us of things that he will never say no to. All right? Will he answer my prayer? Yes. He will answer my prayer. All right? Will he give me spiritual maturity over time? Will he increase my faith? Yes. I can pray for that. He will never say no. All right? Now, how he executes these things are in his hands. And we must trust him in that. We always must trust him in that which is his own business. You know, I remember standing out on a front porch one time. This was a long time ago. I had three or four buddies around me. I think it was at an apartment I used to be in. And somebody that one of us vaguely knew, he pulled his truck up into his driveway, and he parked it over to the side, got out of it, and walked the long distance uphill to his house. And the guy said, "Why did he do that? What did he do that for?" And somebody else said, somebody who was older than all of us and wiser, he said, "I don't know why he did that, but I'll bet he does." And the point here was the one who was saying, "Now why did he do that? Why didn't he drive up to the top there without walking all the way up?" And this other person is saying, he knows why he's doing what he's doing. I assume this man knows what he's doing here. You know, I'm not going to call him an idiot from across the street. This is the way we need to approach God always. God knows what he's doing. And we don't know what he knows. But he knows. And that's the point. And it's in his knowing his providence and in his knowing how it is that he is dealing with us at all times. This is where we learn to rest in prayer. We learn to rest in it. We learn that patience that gets us through in prayer. What will he give to us? He will give to us what is good. He only gives us good gifts. And the one gift that he assures to us in verse 13 Every time you're going to get this when you come into prayer, you're going to get the Holy Spirit. You're going to get the Holy Spirit. Now, in saying we're going to get the Holy Spirit, he's doing a couple of things. Number one, he's saying to us, when you come into prayer and you have needs and you are praying for needs, the thing you need more than anything else is for the Holy Spirit to be there with you, to be your comforter in whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that you lack, whatever it is that is threatening to you. You need him to comfort you. You need him to increase your faith. You need him to help you overcome your sins. You need him in every way in this thing. Because if you're going to have to go through these waters, he's the one who's going to have to be with you when you go through it. All right, so you come along and you ask for a Learjet or whatever, and you don't get it, but you get the Holy Spirit, who it is who teaches you how to go through life without a Learjet. Or it teaches you how to do whatever it is that you have to do in life. The Spirit and prayer. Prayer is not where we get everything that we want under our own conditions. It's a time of union with God. And that's the second point of getting the Holy Spirit. Union with God. In prayer, we walk into a throne room of grace that the Israelite, the common Israelite, could not enter into. That is, in a physical type sense. He could not go into the Holy of Holies. Now, even the Israelite in ancient times went into the Holy of Holies, not the physical one, but the spiritual one, through the blood of Jesus Christ. They believe the same way we do. But in types, we see here that that was closed off, the presence of God closed off, and now, in prayer, we gladly go into the throne room of grace. And we are in union with God by His Spirit. You know, even right now, at this very moment, right here where we sit, Jesus is here with us right now. He is here with us right now. And I'm not talking to you about something symbolic. I'm not talking about something abstract. I'm not talking about something philosophical. I am saying to you that Jesus Christ is in this room with us right now by His Spirit. The only reason why we have problems believing that is when we are materialistic. That is to say that only what my senses can perceive, that's the only thing there is. But there is reality far beyond that. It is spiritual reality, which is as real as what we are in right now. And maybe we could even say it's even more real. Jesus, by His Spirit, is here. And we know He is because He promises to be. He's here now. That's what makes this worship service so wonderful. It's not me, obviously. It's not our worship service, the thing we do. That could be rote. I don't think it is, but in some churches it is, where people are just going through the motions and so forth. It is the presence of Jesus Christ that makes this what it is. And He is here by His Spirit. And when He says by His Spirit, he's not saying, I'm here, but I'm not. He's saying, I'm here. I am really here. I'm here more for you, He said to His disciples who became apostles. I'm here more for you than I am now, than I am here physically in your midst. Right now I'm with you. Then I will be in you. I will be to you more than I can possibly be now, is what He's saying. It's a blessed time for us. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8:26. What does it mean for Him to give us the Spirit? And this giving to us of the Spirit is hidden in prayer. It's hidden in prayer. It is an encounter of God that comes to us through prayer. This isn't mystical. It is not. It's spiritual, but it's not mystical. Romans 8:26, He says, in the same way. And we could go back into the early verses and see what that context is. But this really is renewing a context here, a subcontext. And it says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. That weakness is the weakness of our will. There isn't anything that we do that demonstrates the weakness of will than prayer. Prayer really does demonstrate that. When we're in prayer, we know that the will is weak. When we're not in prayer, we're exercising the weakness of will. And that's why prayer is, it shines into us and shows us ourselves. And so we need help. We need help. You know, when you have a weak prayer life, when your prayer life seems to be dull, you're not on your own. You're not on your own. You've got the Holy Spirit. Go to Him. Go to Him and ask for His help. The Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. He prays on our behalf. He talks to God on our behalf. And He does so with groanings too deep for words. That is, with deep, deep compassion. You know, even when my soul is stale in prayer, the soul of the Spirit, so to speak, is on fire on my behalf as He presents His intercession to God for me. And He searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And that's the ultimate aim of prayer, is to bring us to the will of God. You know what prayer has replaced? In the pagan church, augury and prophecy and necromancy. All of these were ways of trying to find out what the will of the gods was. You know what we do? We pray. We pray in order that we may come to the will of God. And the Holy Spirit, who knows us and knows the condition that we are in, praying out of our souls to God, brings us to the will of God in prayer. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That gives you the context of that famous verse. What is it? That He fulfills His promises that we should reap in prayer. And in reaping the Holy Spirit, so to speak, in prayer, what happens? What happens to us? Good. Good. Only good. Only good. God moves heaven and earth in order to do good for His people. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. The ultimate end, amen, of prayer is what? Jesus. To be like Him. To be like Jesus. Jesus was as attentive in praying as His Father was in hearing Him. And that's our goal. That's our goal. To be persistent in prayer, knowing that God only gives us good things because we have the aid of the Holy Spirit. Paul, he had thorns in his flesh. He prayed 3 times that they would go away. God said to him, no, be content with grace. Grace. The Holy Spirit is with you. And He will be with you through the sufferings of these thorns in the flesh. And He is sufficient. He's sufficient. Now, God may give us the very thing we ask for. But the greatest thing He gives us is He gives us His Spirit. You know, even Jesus was confronted with this in his last hours. In John 12, 27, he says, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say to God in prayer? What shall I say to him? Father, save me from this hour." Shall I say, "God, save me from this hour," when it is for this hour that I have come? And in Gethsemane, he says, "If there be any way that this cup should pass away from me, and yet not as my will, but thy will be done." Then this is what prayer brings us to. It brings us to the will of God. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9 says of Jesus in Gethsemane, it says, "In the days of his flesh he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son," which means he gets more than the servants do, "he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." How did this take place? This took place in Jesus' weakness of his taking his will, which was what? "Lord, please don't have me nailed to that cross. Do not take your presence away from me, which I have known through all eternity. Our union has never been broken. And I know the extent of your wrath, and I fear it. I do not want to come to this hour. If there's any way to make this go away." What is Jesus doing? He is presenting his will to God. And then he is taking his will and he is putting it under God's will. "Not my will, but thy will be done." This is pure subjection to God. Pure and loving submissiveness. And this is what prayer brings us to. To the place where whatever petition we have, we are willing to slip it under his will. And we don't just say, "Thy will be done." We mean it. "Thy will be done. Lord, I need so and so. At least that's what I think. But you know whether I need this or not. And I pray for you to give me what I really need, because I know that is good. And ultimately what I need, Lord, is you and your grace and your mercy to me." When our will is joyfully subjected to his will, that's when we are in union with him. We are one with him, and we are at peace, rest, joy, and happiness. And this is why we pray. So pray and pray and pray and pray. And don't stop praying. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you in this hour with so many things on our minds. But the wonderful thing about this day and this hour is that we can put those things aside and bask in the sufficiency of you. Lord, you have condescended to covenant with us. You have condescended to come into union with us. And so now, Lord, we pray that you would cause us to pursue you in prayer all of the days of our lives. We thank you, Lord, for every problem that you send to us, great as or small as they may be, that drive us to our knees to seek to subject our wills to your will, to come into union with you. We thank you for these things, Lord, because we know, O Lord, that you do these things always for our good. And so we pray, Lord, that we would always trust you, that we would never fall away from trusting you, and that in every encounter that we have with you, we would be blessed, and we would not let you go until we are blessed. For we lift these things up in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hidden within this means of grace, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, is The teaching, is God enough? Is God enough? Is God, this is the question that we need to bring to this table. Is God enough? Is he enough for me? Is he enough for my life? Is my life a life of God only or God plus? And so we haul ourselves to this table as we begin to examine ourselves, because it's a meager table. There's not enough here to sustain you physically. And if we're material and only material or mixed material people, that's important to us. But it isn't important to us if these things signify true spiritual realities that God has set his seal upon. And that is that God is enough. He's enough. If you're Robinson Crusoe and you are stranded on a deserted island, God is all you need. He is all you need. It's true whether you're isolated, or it's true if you're living in the middle of the greatest metropolis on earth. God is all you need. We have to come back to that over and over and over again. Over and over again. To our union with him. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here also is a place for us to submit our wills to his, because our life has no purpose. And that's where our will comes from. Our will comes out of our own sense of purpose. But our lives have no purpose, no meaning, no value, unless Jesus has died for us. Otherwise, we are chaff which is being driven by the wind. Here is where we find our purpose. And our purpose that we find in him is in submitting our will to his. Jesus, before this meal right here, was realized on the cross in Gethsemane, submitted his will to the will of the Father. Submit your will here too. It takes strength to do that. It takes a strength we don't have. It takes a strength that we must have the Holy Spirit for. And guess what? We just learned something. That when we pray, God will always, always, always give us the Holy Spirit. All right? So that's what we come to this meal for. Strength. Strength. Strength to do those things that are right. Even the strength to be persistent in prayer. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have died on the cross and you have shed your blood for our sins in order that your flesh might be torn, that is the veil that separates us from God in his Holy of Holies, and therefore gives us the ability to enter boldly into the throne room of grace. Thank you for showing these things to us, Lord. Thank you for opening up access to God through your blood, Lord Jesus, in order that by the Spirit who has been given and poured out richly and abundantly upon your church, we may always come into the most holy place and present there our petitions and our praise. Our worship has meaning because you died for us, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for that. And we pray that you would set aside this bread and this wine for this very use, in order that through them we may believe in your crucifixion, and thereby we may eat it and drink it and digest it as a part of our very life. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.